First Corinthians and chapter 3. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. The church is God's business. It is God's field, it is God's building. And of all the things that we need to remember as we labour, this is one of the first and most important, that the church is God's, his place, his field, his building. So imagine you've got the managers of two supermarkets belonging to a national or international chain. Mr. Green manages the supermarket on one side of town, and Mr. Brown manages the supermarket on the other side of town. And Mr. Brown and Mr. Green have locked horns in a fierce rivalry. They have stirred up all their staff to fight against, compete with, and undermine the other. They are in not any remote sense partners, but rather opponents. And everything that they do is designed to steal a march on the so-and-sos on the other side of town and to undermine their efforts and to seize as much of as they can of the market share in order to bring down those against whom they have set themselves. What do you think would happen if the owner of that chain pulled into town and spoke to Mr. Green and Mr. Brown? He says, this whole chain belongs to me. Why are you, as managers in my stores, fighting against one another when actually both of you are employed by the same person and ought to be striving toward the same end, to be genuinely productive and supportive in the fields where I have put you? Rather than rivalry, there ought to be this cooperative endeavour. And the same can too easily happen, and was happening in Corinth, with regard to the preaching of the gospel. People had their own patch. People had their own gurus, their own heroes. And one of them would say, I belong to Paul. One of them would say, I belong to Apollos. They were dividing themselves up and following after particular individuals. And you will know, if you've sniffed anything in the wind of modern evangelicalism, that the same spirit to elevate and exalt particular men, to divide over trifles, party striving, competing on our own behalf or contending on behalf of others who may or may not wish for it, is still the way of the church, all too sadly. We want to do it our way with our guy. Some of you will know the fable. Aesop popularized it, the dog in the manger. If we can't have it, no one's going to have it, whether or not we really want it or can do anything with it. And such false and foolish and flawed thinking is corrected and directed back into positive paths by Paul's reminders and counsels to the church in Corinth. And he begins to deal with this positively in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. So in the light of what we've been seeking to do, in the light of what our friends have been doing here and are doing in other places, in the light of some of the churches that we pray for and their endeavours, I want to offer from these verses a series of reminders for gospel labourers. And as you heard just a few moments ago, in some measure, there's not a single Christian who could not and should not take that title to ourselves. So the first thing I want to remind you of or give you is a subtle reminder about the truth that is proclaimed. A subtle reminder about the truth that is proclaimed. When you read verses like these and think of planting and watering, I hope that your mind at least latches on, among other things, to some of the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ used, for example, in Mark chapter 4. The parable, first of all, of the soils, where seed is sown. And it lands on four different kinds of soil, and in the last one, it springs up, taking root, and brings forth fruit. Later on in the same chapter, there's a further parable that has to do with the sowing of the seed. The farmer does his work, and then the seed is brought forth into life. The scripture uses the language of an automatic process. It does what it's supposed to do, having been sown. Or you might think of the mustard seed, or the fields being white for harvest. We know this kind of language. And when Paul uses it, I don't think it's wrong for us to be reminded that what these men are planting and watering is the word of God. That is the seed that is being sown. And what is growing and what they are investing in is nothing less than the kingdom of God. When we seek to make known the truth as it is in Jesus, it is divine truth in and of Jesus Christ. Our gospel is not a human idea. We do not knock on the doors and give people advice for social improvement and cohesion. We don't stand on the streets and advise people how to make their lives better, how to make friends, influence people, climb the corporate ladder, sort out some of their difficulties. We are proclaiming divine truth. We are preaching the good news of God. We are making known the realities of God in his holiness, men in their sinfulness, and Christ in all his saving fullness. Whether Paul plants or Apollos waters, it's the seed of gospel truth, the single remedy for the pollution and power and punishment of sin that must be made known. And if you go on the doors and if you go on the streets, you know that standing up in front here and saying, yeah, we will go and we will preach the gospel, when you're confronted with real life people, it is all too easy to start fudging and hedging and saying what will get you out of there with minimal trouble, whether or not it actually comes. But your temptation is all too often to spare yourself. And the way to spare yourself is essentially to sow something other or less than the truth of the gospel. But when Paul speaks of planting and watering, we must remember that what is planted and watered is the seed of God's truth, with a view to the growth of the kingdom of God. It's a subtle reminder about the truth proclaimed. Then there's a stirring reminder about the effort required. If you go down to verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. We are co-laborers with God. The sense is that we are actors and not mere spectators. We are doers rather than dawdlers. Now, again, most of us are not agricultural workers, but some of us at least have gardens that we dig over, and we know that planting and watering are not easy tasks. And they're not described or presented here as things that require no effort. When the reward is given, it is given according to labour. It's the language of real effort and endeavour, of the kind of sweaty work that actually produces something worthwhile. It is not something that is casual, not something that is easy. The spread of the gospel does not occur while men and women watch and wait in the passive sense. We can sit here for months hoping that people will be converted. But where's the planting? Where's the watering? We can pray to God that people will be converted. But what do those who pray do? They go out. They make Christ known. This work is hard. This work is demanding. It is wearying. It is enduring effort over time. If you're watering your plants through summer, how often do you water them? Once at the beginning of the season and hope that they'll make it? Or do you fill up your bucket or your watering can and you go out day after day and you make sure that that seed that is sown and is taking root is being nurtured? This gospel labour is labour, and labour intensive. There's a sobering reminder about the responsibility that is given. I planted and Apollos watered. We each had our own labour. We were each given our own particular responsibility, and we each one carried out our own task in anticipation of receiving our own reward. Now again, as Reagan already pointed out, this does not mean that every one of us ought to be standing on the street preaching the gospel. It does not mean that every one of us is suited to stop a passerby and engage there and then in gospel conversation. It doesn't mean that we're doing something sinfully wrong if every member of the church is not on the doors, knocking on the street doors every day of every week. But it does make us ask, what role have I been given in the progress of the gospel? Where am I planting or watering? What investments am I making? Because to each one of us, some work is given in the body of Christ for the glory of God. Where have you been ploughing? Where have you been sowing? Where have you been watering? Where have you been digging and fertilizing with a view to the nurture of God's plants? Have you ever stopped to ask, what is my role? Where can I serve? What am I able to do? Because when we know what God has given to us, and when we accurately discern from the Word of God in the context of the local church what is our particular role, what graces and gifts we have been given for the service of Jesus Christ, it stops us being careless and lazy on the one hand. And saying, well, there's nothing for me to do, or nothing I can do, or nothing required of me. And it also stops us being envious or resentful. There's no indication here. In fact, it's one of Paul's arguments. Apollos didn't resent Paul being a planter. Paul didn't get antsy about the fact that Apollos was a waterer. Paul planted. Apollos watered. And if Paul perhaps had left his planting to go watering elsewhere, or Apollos had resented Paul's being the planter and him being only the waterer, then the whole work in Corinth would not have been done in the fashion which God intended it to be done. Brothers and sisters, are you about your gospel work? A sobering reminder about individual responsibility given. Then an instructive reminder about the cooperation involved. Paul and Apollos are very different men, and they're going about clearly different tasks, but they've got one great goal. Both of them serve the same master. Both of them work to share the same gospel. Both of them are engaged in the same effort. Both are fighting the same war. Both are part of the same grand design of God's field being fruitful, God's building being built up. These men are not competing or contending against one another. When Reagan and Sonny went out onto the streets, when some of us joined them, it wasn't in that sense a race. We didn't come back and compare notes and say, all right, I got 15, you only got 7 this morning. It wasn't a question of whether or not I've got more converts or you've knocked on more doors. There is a unity of mind and heart in the work. Concerted cooperation in accordance with our gifts and graces and roles. My brothers know I often felt guilty when I was not able to go out with them. And more than once, one or the other of them would say, but Jeremy, you are the pastor of this church. You do what God has called you to do, and you leave us doing what you have asked us to do on behalf of the congregation. There was cooperation in accordance with role and grace. Are you aware that there are 3 churches involved in this portion of God's word? There's the church at Corinth, where the word of God was planted and watered. There's the church at Antioch, where Paul was first set apart by the Holy Spirit and was sent out for this work of planting the gospel. And there's also the church in Ephesus, which according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 27 sent Apollos on in order to do this work. These men are not free agents. They have been commissioned and commended by local churches in order to invest in the gospel. On the individual level and at the corporate level, there is genuine cooperation in concert for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now some lay the foundation, verse 10, and some build upon it. But each one is considered a co-laborer with God and with each other. And I can speak for myself, and I believe for my brothers, when I say that there is almost nothing that is so encouraging in the gospel work as knowing that someone else is doing it with you. Not even exactly the same work. Sonny and I used to say, even if I'm 1 mile on this side and you're 1 mile on that side, the fact that we're both in the same place doing the same work and we'll get back together at the end of that morning or that afternoon and we'll pray together and we'll swap our stories and we'll ask God for blessing. Those things lift the heart of the gospel laborer. Solo work is the hardest work. But there's a cheering reminder about the power of God. Because Paul is planting and Apollos is watering, but it is God who gives the increase. Again, go back to Mark chapter 4 and the seed that is being sown and the earth bringing forth its fruit automatically. Don't read into that the fact that God is not involved. The whole emphasis and tenor of those parables is to underline the fact that it is God who is bringing forth the fruit from the seed that is being sown. And so here it is God who gives the increase. God who makes what is sown and watered to sprout and grow. And that is so important for us when we might say, if only we had a Paul or an Apollos. I mean, Sonny, yeah, thanks. Reagan, yeah, good effort, brother. But what we really need is the next Spurgeon. What we really need is a Whitfield. Or let's go back, we need Chrysostom, the golden-tongued. Or we need a Roland or a Lloyd-Jones. We need a big name. We need someone who can really carry this thing and draw the crowds. And we're not denying the grace and the gift that God gives to particular individuals. But do you really believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? That the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that if it is God's gospel that is being proclaimed, even from our feeble mouths, then it is God's prerogative to give the increase. Can God plough up the hearts of the people of Maidenbower and Charlwood and Crawley and around Angel and in Southall and in Walthamstow? Some of the places perhaps where we've tried and we know it's tough and we know there's been little immediate response. Can God prepare hearts by conviction of sin? Can God make tender the souls of men and women by bringing blessings which they cannot otherwise explain? Can God save sinners here and now? And my friends, if you struggle to say yes in answer to that question, then it may be one of the reasons why there has been so little fruit. Because God, the Lord of heaven and earth, God to whom the earth and the seas and all that are in them belong, the God who reigns on high, the God whose arm is not shortened that he cannot save, that God gives the blessing when the word is preached with faith. And that's the great encouragement for the feeble men who make their frail and often fearful way to make Christ known. And so there should be here a comforting reminder about the blessing expected, because God gives the increase. Paul seems in a reasonable way to assume that there will be a blessing. Now, if you'd looked across the ancient world and you'd asked somebody to highlight the particular places least likely to produce a church of true believers, I think anybody in their right mind would have put carnal, cruel, crass, godless, corrupt Corinth toward the top of their list. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth? Yes, Corinth. To those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Have we grown too accustomed to the marvel of a church of Christ in Corinth? And have we lost our sense of anticipation for a church of Christ in Crawley, or in Charlwood, or in Walthamstow, Angel, Southall? Places where empty religion, idolatry and paganism and rampant secularism seem at times to hold a powerful sway over the hearts of sinners. My friends, if we proclaim God's truth, we can and should expect God's blessing, because God gives the increase. Has God forgotten his glory? Has God abandoned his church? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Does he despise his promises? Why do we keep going? Because God gives the increase. And so that's a humbling reminder about the role of men. Because on the one hand, we started with the effort of the workers, the planters and the waterers. And yet now we're underlining that it is God who gives the increase. So how do we understand the role of the minister of the gospel? The one who goes out, the one who preaches on the streets, knocks on the doors, teaches in the Sunday school, speaks to the neighbour, whatever, wherever it may be. What of the man who spends 3 years devoting his life in one place and sees one person saved? How do you compare him to the man who spends 3 days labouring in another place and sees 100 people saved? What about the planting that goes on perhaps for 5 years in one place, and then the other man who comes in afterwards does a bit of watering, and all of a sudden there are 50 converts? You see where resentments, envies, strifes can so easily spring up? So are you Paul, or are you Apollos? Who deserves the praise here? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, that's true. Apollos watered, also true. But God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Whatever we do and however we do it, we are instruments of the Master, ministers of gospel truth, servants equipped and sent by God. We've had other friends who've said recently, will you help us to do some door-to-door work? We'd love to come down and spend a little time with you. What happens if we go out and knock on a few doors and people say to us, yeah, this isn't the first time we've heard this? A few weeks ago, a few months ago, a couple of years ago, somebody was telling us, and since then, these things have happened in our lives. And we've begun to... what do we say? Well, now we're cooking. Now we've got someone moving the game on a little bit. Shame about Sonny and Reagan. Now we're moving forward. Who did the planting? Who's doing the watering? Who does the reaping? Who gives the increase? Who's anything in this but a servant of the Most High God? And again, when it says we are not anything, that's not careless, despairing, self-denigrating language. It means, what makes you think I'm the person of note in this situation? What makes you think I should be the focus of attention? Has there been blessing in Corinth? It is God who gives the increase. And our tendency to identify gurus, appoint heroes, and praise celebrities is a contrast to the gospel spirit of servants like Paul and Apollos, who saw themselves as nothing more or less in terms of humility and dignity. Instruments of God for the means of glorifying his name in anticipation of his increase. Isn't it too easy for us still to be or want to be the church or the people who get the praise and the glory? What are we? Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. So here then is also a pressing reminder about the place of prayer. It's God who gives the increase. The workers are instruments in his hands. And we are sent to plant and to water. We're sent to labour in God's field. But it's God who gives the increase. And under those circumstances, what man or woman in their right mind would go forth sowing without pleading to the God who gives the harvest for a blessing upon the sowing of the word that's being done? When we plant, when we nurture, when we go back round on the doors and we say, do you remember what we said to you last week? When we sit down in Len's hallway there with perhaps other people listening in, and we rehearse the same truths and we answer questions and we press home these spiritual realities. Are we doing so with prayers and pleas to the God of salvation that he would bless the word that is being sent forth? Weeping and reaping belong together in gospel endeavor. And he who goes forth sowing with tears, that's the man who comes rejoicing home with his sheaves. We pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out labourers into the harvest field. Do we pray that he would bless their endeavours? That whether it be from a pulpit, in a building, on a street corner, in a coffee shop, on a doorway, or whatever place it may be, that we are pleading that God would save his chosen people. You might say, I'm not a doorman. I'm not a street guy. I'm never going to be in a pulpit. I can barely open my mouth when a neighbour asks me how I'm doing. Well, perhaps we should labour to learn to be more effective in our speech. But here is one thing that every member of this congregation can do. You can water the seed that has been sown with your pleading tears. Sometimes people say, all I can do is pray. All you can do? It's God who gives the increase. You're dealing face to face with the Master through Jesus Christ. And nothing that we or anybody else does, as it were, on the front line will see any true success without the smile and blessing of God. You want something to do? Get on your knees and ask God to give the increase. And then finally, there's an encouraging reminder about the reward held out. I think it's, and this is not to praise the church here, I think it's a relatively rare thing for the men who do the kind of work our brothers do to get any real recognition. And in terms of what we've done, books, gift to the churches, flowers for their wives, is that it? Honestly, that's not much in terms of the work that these preachers and teachers do. But they're not aiming for bunches of flowers and gifts of books. I'm not saying they don't appreciate them, but that's not the ultimate commendation and recognition. Who is it who gives to each one his own reward according to his own labour? It's the Lord of the field. It's the architect of the building. It's the Master who says, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you mind your own business? Are you engaged in the work that you've been given to do? Whether it's the planting or the pleading or anything in between. What pleases the Master? Diligence and faithfulness. Now I would suggest to you that a labourer who goes forth careless about whether there's any fruit isn't really labouring in the spirit in which he's meant to go. If we have this sort of fatalist, well, it's all in the hands of God. Oh, if my children get converted, if my neighbours hear the gospel, if my people in the city, if they get, well, God must give the increase. Now, we go forth sowing with the design and intent that we should see fruit. Do not be careless of bearing fruit. It's what we labour for to the glory of God. But look at what God rewards. God gives the increase, and God blesses the labour. Think of the man who spends 3 years serving and only one is saved. And compare him to the man who spends 3 days labouring and 100 are saved. Who gave the increase? That was God. See, we tend to count and not to weigh. And I believe that God will reward our brothers for their labours here, even though as yet we have not seen the fruit for which they laboured and for which we have prayed. We look for both, the fruit from the endeavour and the favour that God bestows upon the faithful worker. And that is what does and should, and if we're honest, needs to keep us going back out into the harvest field. The times when, whether it's on the streets or in the pulpits, you wonder why you bother. When you pray, plead, invest, go, prepare, teach, and it seems to make little or no difference. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. And so we go out planting, and we go out watering. We do what we can by way of ploughing, digging, fertilising and nurturing. And we do watch and wait. Not in the passive sense, but we wait for God to give the increase and to smile upon what has been done, both in terms of the fruit that we anticipate and regardless of what we see and when we see it, the favour of God upon faithful and diligent labour. And though Paul is speaking here of himself and Apollos, and though we've been applying it particularly to the work of our brothers who've laboured here and are labouring elsewhere, that's true of every gospel servant. We have been given work to do. God knows it. God gives it. God sees it. And God is well able to bless it. So we should do it, seeking an increase from the hand of God himself, and confident that he will say, "Well done," to his good and faithful servants. Brothers, we pray that you will so labour to obtain your well done. And we trust that there will not be a person here who lags behind in the work which God has given us to do. Amen. Lord, surely there are lessons here for every one of your people, that in whatever sphere you have put us, whatever blessings and opportunities you have granted us, whatever words we may speak for Christ, whatever relationships we may use for the spread of the gospel, whatever prayers we may plead for the blessing of the word of God proclaimed, we ask, O Lord, that you, having granted such opportunities, would smile upon those labours and bless them with rich fruitfulness. Not just 30, not just 60, but, O God, 100 times what has been sown, springing forth in abundance. O God, will you bless our brothers who have laboured here? Will you smile upon them and favour them for their work's sake? Will you give an increase, O God, in terms of the sowing and the watering that they have done here? Will you smile upon Reagan's labours and Sydney's alongside of him there in Angel? Will you be gracious to Sonny as he takes up the responsibilities of pastoral ministry in the newly formed church at Southall and help Sarita to be a true help to him in that work? Will you grant to these men, O God, the faithfulness that they need and the fruitfulness that they desire, both there and in Walthamstow and in any other place to which their labours carry them? Father, bless these men, we pray. Bless those churches and bless us. Make us to remember, O God, that if there should in years to come be fruit here in Maidenbower, if we should see sinners being saved and a church established in Charlwood, if we turn our eyes to other places and seek to make Christ known there, whether ours is the planting or the watering or indeed the reaping, that you would make us each one to remember that we are merely servants of God, and that the glory for the increase is yours and yours alone. Father, thank you for the privilege of co-labouring with you. Grant that in these various places the Church of Christ might be planted, established, and ever advancing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.